In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on the feast of St. Augustine, St. Augustine, the lesson comes from the second letter of Blessed Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Dearly beloved, I charge thee before God in Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead by his coming and his kingdom, and preaching the word, and by his coming and his kingdom, preach the word. Be in season, instant in season and out of season. Reprove, entreat, rebuke all, with all patience and doctrine. For there shall be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires they will keep to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and willing will indeed turn away their hearing from the truth, but will be turned unto fables. But be thou vigilant, labor in all things, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. Be sober, for I am even now ready to be sacrificed to a time, and the time of my dissolution is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race of my course. I have kept the faith. As to the rest, there is laid up for me a crown of justice, which the Lord, the just judge, will render to me in that day, and not only to me, but to them also that love his coming. Thus concludes the epistle according to St. Paul. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing any more but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city seated upon a mountain cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that it may shine to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. He therefore that break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that shall do and teach, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Thus concludes the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. You may be seated. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, not of Canterbury, the great monk, but St. Augustine of Hippo, the great bishop. Both were bishops, actually, but St. Augustine, who is the bishop of Hippo, who is one of the greatest doctors of the church on so much of our Catholic understanding of our faith and our Catholic understanding of our philosophical tradition is built upon. Monsignor Voorhees yesterday in his homily, as we were at Carla's final mass, Carla Villarreal, who is going to become a sister of life, to leave in just a week from now to go do that. He spoke about St. Augustine and how he was such a terrible child, such a terrible child who was going off on his own way and thought he was the greatest. And he was pretty great. The church says so even now, thousands of years later. So he was kind of right in that. But he was missing the greatest thing too. And that was the very person of Jesus Christ, being totally confused about the nature of reality. He grasped so much, but in grasping what he had, he possessed absolutely nothing. And as we spoke just a few days ago in the Feast of Bernard of Clairvaux, we use that quotation from him, right, where he speaks about it is good that a man's reach should extend his grasp, or his reach should be able to go farther than he's able to actually hold things to himself, so that you and I may continually be reaching and desiring after our God, that our desire will never be quenched for God. And that includes not just in this life, but also in the life which is to come. It's a pretty wild, wild thing. That you and I will have all of eternity to continue to desire God. So all those weirdos out there who want to pretend that, oh, well, you're just going to go to heaven. Well, what's good about that? All the fun things that in existence are the things that are sinful, the things that are dangerous, the things that are not right for us. You're just going to go out there and play harps and have wings and float from cloud to cloud. How boring is that? They have no idea what the divine things are really about, because it's just a continual fulfillment of our desire, which continues to grow, continues to be satisfied fully, yet still more is beyond. And so we'll be able to continue to take more of reality, more of the love of God into ourselves for all eternity, being fully satisfied, but never fully grasping God. That's incredible. That's incredible. That's why the author of Scripture says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has even dawned upon man what God has prepared for those who love him." We just can't. And that's good. And that's very good that we cannot perceive such things. It's enough on St. Augustine. I know you can read more on him, and you've got plenty of books to be able to do so and study as well. I just want to talk about Our Lady. So let's go and continue on with where we left off last time. We only spent a short time because I spent too much time talking about other things last week other things. So we only went through the beginning of usefulness of the devotion to the Blessed Virgin. And now we'll continue on with that in our usefulness of devotion to the Blessed Virgin for sanctification, part two of this chapter. Our author says, one of the most excellent means of salvation is devotion to Mary, and so also the surest and easiest, the shortest way to perfection. That statement is generally accepted in the spiritual realm today and finds a striking confirmation in experience. Pope Pius X teaches it ex professio in his encyclical Ad Deum Illum on February 2, 1904, in which he encourages the faithful to practice devotion to Mary as the most excellent means, quote, to restore all things in Christ, end quotation, according to the motto he had adopted for himself, quote, can anyone fail to see, he writes, that there is no surer or more direct road than Mary for uniting all mankind in Christ and obtaining through him the perfect adoption of sons, that we may be holy and immaculate in the sight of God. And the Son of God made man, being the author and consummator of the faith, it surely follows that his most holy mother should be recognized as participating in the divine mysteries and, in a sense, having custody over them. And that is the edifice of the faith and of all centuries rise upon her as upon a foundation, who is the noblest after Christ. Since divine providence has been pleased that we should have the man-God through Mary, who conceived him by the Holy Ghost and bore him at her breast, it only remains for us to receive Christ from the hands of Mary. No one ever knew Christ so profoundly as she did. No one can ever be more competent as a guide and a teacher of the knowledge of Christ. Hence it follows that the Virgin is more powerful than all others as a means of uniting mankind with Christ. She provides the most sure and efficacious assistance to us for arriving at the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. Alas, those seduced by all the wiles of the demon or deceived by false doctrines furnish us with a peremptory proof of it by their conduct, thinking they can do without the help of the Virgin. Hapless are they who neglect Mary under pretext and honor to be paid to Jesus Christ, as if the child could be found elsewhere than with the mother. End quotation. For the rest, if during the early years there was yet no thought of drawing all the practical consequences from Marian doctrine that it contains, it easily is recognizable fact that from the time when this devotion began to spread in the Church, the greatest saints themselves have been the most devoted to the Blessed Virgin. St. Bernard, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Dominic, St. Bonaventure in the Middle Ages, St. Aloysius Gonzaga, St. Stanislaus, St. John Bertram, St. Alphonsus, and countless others in more recent times. The last centuries especially show us the close link connecting devotion to Mary to personal sanctity. St. Louis Gregon de Montfort, author of several prophecies that have come true in a striking way, also predicted after him some great saints would emerge, all bearing the imprint of special devotion to the Mother of God. There are souls who, even while generally avoiding deliberate sin, hardly make any headway toward perfection. At certain times, they even backslide. Sometimes they bemoan their own mediocrity. Sometimes they seek to get beyond it. Then they resign themselves to it anew. It would cost them too much to renounce certain satisfactions and really impose upon themselves the necessary efforts to serve God totally. Nonetheless, they are unhappy and in conflict even as they sense having been made for God alone. These are souls whose devotion to Mary has little depth. As Cardinal Massier wrote, quote, "Many do not arrive at the fullness of age of our Lord Jesus Christ because Mary is not sufficiently formed in them," end quotation. And Father Frederick Faber says, quote, "Souls which might be saints wither and dwindle. Jesus is obscured because Mary is kept in the background," end quotation. Nothing surprising about that, according to the teaching of Pope St. Pius X, quote, "as if the child could be found elsewhere than with the mother," end quotation. Many of these souls someday come to realize the importance of devotion to Mary and apply themselves to it with conviction. Very soon they will be amazed at their easy and rapid progress, advancing more quickly in a few weeks than throughout past years. There are other souls who could grow steadily in perfection and in piety towards Mary, and all the swiftest progress occurs precisely during those periods of closest union with Mary. They do not merely invoke her from time to time, they are constantly united with their Heavenly Mother, so that through her and with her they might be constantly united with Jesus, and it is not that they do not encounter many obstacles along their path. The more they advance, the more often they have to struggle and to suffer more deeply. But they find enough strength in their union with Mary to accept the sacrifices and to overcome the obstacles. And led by the hand of their mother, they attain to the very summit of perfection. The link between filial piety towards Mary and sanctity seems so constant that a child who shows exceptionally intense love for his heavenly mother will predictably be a great servant of God one day. One occasionally encounters otherwise sincere souls who, as a result of their early formation, remain for a long time in an attitude of indifference, even perhaps diffidence toward devotion to Mary. The normal path is that at the same time and a child learns to know and to love Jesus, he begins to love Mary, with Mary the mother of Jesus and our mother. He goes to the mother at the same time as to the son, ad filium et ad matrem, since he encounters them together at the crib and on Calvary. To the degree that one lives his religion, he realizes that the more he loves the mother, the more he loves the son, and applies himself to a more intense devotion to Mary in order to arrive at a greater intimacy with Jesus. He goes to the son through the mother, ad filium per matrem, according to the popular expression. Nevertheless, there are souls who come to a certain degree of love for the son without continuously passing through the mother. That love for Christ can be nothing more than a more or less natural enthusiasm for a sublime model, and then devotion to Mary plays almost no role in it. But if it is truly humble and trusting supernatural love, if these souls are sufficiently generous to merit arriving at holiness, Jesus himself will one day reveal his mother to them, and from that day forward, union with Mary will become indispensable for them. We have to reverse the saying, per filium ad matrem. They go through the son to the mother, so that in her, the mother might unite them much more closely to the son. Devotion to Mary adds luster to all their relationships with Christ. United to Mary, they are more humble, more trusting, more loving in their union with Jesus. With exerted effort, it is possible to rise to a certain level in the spiritual life without special devotion to the Blessed Virgin. But one who arrives at that life of intimacy with our Lord, which is that of the saints, except your Mary, cannot arrive. There we shall rest for the week. The necessity of following Our Lady in order to arrive at Christ, and following Christ to arrive at Our Lady, for the two are wed, and one shows us the necessity of maintaining that relationship with her, in honor of whom we commemorate this Mass as well. Let us ask her for the grace to be able to always, at the same time when we see her Son, and in the same way to always, when we look at her Son, to see there in the very background that of Our Lady. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Mass is offered for the blessed repose of the soul of Krista Pachuca, my second cousin, who died 2 days ago.